Brothers and sisters, do you talk about the Bible as my Bible? I'm not just talking about a book now as your book, but I'm talking about the Word of God. How often have you actually claimed the Word of God as yours? That's part of the message that I didn't have time for this morning. The clock went a little too fast. And in my text this morning, we saw that the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my pathway." Now there he talks about what the word does for him, and that his pathway and his footsteps cannot be followed. He can't really walk unless his footsteps are enlightened by the Word, and unless he has the Scriptures to guide him. That makes the Scriptures, indeed, a very personal possession. But we saw in the first verse that we read this morning, "How I love thy law, O Lord." And we know the song, "How I love thy law, O Lord, daily joys it through the ford. And then thy word is sweeter to me than honey." Maybe some of you don't like honey. But what do you like? The word is better than that. How many of you can honestly say that? That you really, really love the Word of God. That you love this revelation. This light that comes to us in the form of words and testimonies. This light for our life that comes to us in the form of precepts and ordinances. This light of God, Jesus Christ, that comes to us in the words of promise, words of assurance, words of prophecy, words of history. How many of you really, really say from the heart, "My word, says God gave it to me"? If you can truly say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine," then in the same way you should say, "My God, I love your word. You've given it to me. It's mine." The Bible has to become that kind of a blessed personal possession if indeed the Bible is going to become a light. Like a little lamp on the foot, as I mentioned this morning, that every time we take a step forward, the light moves forward. Or like a lamp sitting on the head that just gives light everywhere around. We're going to have to love that word. And we're going to have to claim it as ours. And we're going to have to be spending a lot of time with it, reading it. But that's our subject for this conference, isn't it? How do I read this Bible? Now, some people have quick ways of teaching you to read. Read the Bible. They give you a whole series of connected verses. Selected verses, salvation passages, they're often called. And then they got a series of salvation passages, and they got a series of how to witness passages, and a couple passages of assurance passages. And if you got them, more or less you got the Bible. I don't go that route at all. I'm not minimizing the importance of memorizing Bible verses. And I thank my God that I had a daddy who, when I was 8 years old, was Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, and he made me learn the first two verses of Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was waste and void, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." For my father, that was just as important as Acts 4, verse 12. "For there's no name given under heaven whereby men can be saved in the name Jesus." Do you know why those two passages are equally important? The one doesn't make sense without the other. But that's for tomorrow night, reading the Old Testament. What I want to talk about tonight, as I preach God's word to you, is what we find in John 10. We talk about this blessed book, this blessed revelation, and how we have to read it. And this morning we had to read it as light. God's light that illumines the heart, illumines the mind, illumines our pathway, illumines the whole world. Use it as a light. Now in John 10, we have a passage. And after you found it, put your finger in it there, and then turn with me to Psalm 82. Because we want to read Psalm 82 first, and then we're going to read John 10. Now I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, the Evangelical reworking of it. And pay careful attention to what we have in Psalm 82. Because this is the passage that Jesus is talking about when he's preaching to the Jews. He's quoting Psalm 82. Here we have it. God's word reads, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now that's what the Hebrew says. I say, you are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like any prince. Gods die? Yes. Oh, what kind of a Bible do we have here talking about men being gods? Arise, O God, judge the earth, for to thee belong all the nations. What do you do with a psalm like this that talks about God coming into the council? In Psalm 82, verse 1, God takes his place in the divine council. It's a godly council. A council belongs to God. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And there in the midst of the gods, in the midst of his divine council, in the midst of God, he holds judgment. And then he says to that divine council, that God-appointed council, that council that he comes to talk to, he says to them, how long are you going to judge unjustly? Can you imagine a divine council judging unjustly? Showing partiality to the wicked? Who are called gods in this passage? The judges that sit on the benches of the courts. The ones who are not being fair and honest and just and carrying out the demands of the law were called gods. How could they be called gods? Men. How could they be called the divine council? Because judges represent God. And anyone who represents God can be called a god. Can be called God. That's the Old Testament. They are not the God. But anyone who's been given authority by God and who are called upon to do God's work in the midst of God's people. They are given divine tasks. They're given God's task, God's authority, God's prerogative, and therefore they are identified with God in that respect. They don't become almighty, infinite gods. But they're called gods. That's what the Old Testament does. I could have you turn with me to Psalm 58. And there you have the same thing. They who represent God participate in the work and the authority and the work of God to such an extent that they will say, you're so closely identified with God that we can say, look, God is in the judge. Deceit? No, not judge. Not Judge Bailey. That's God there. And you look at Judge Bailey and say, but I see a man. Yes, but Judge Bailey is there in the name of and the place of and for the work of God. God is in the judge. Deceit. That's the close identification that the Old Testament knows about. You take Moses, the great redeemer, in the Old Testament. What did he have to do? He had to raise his hand when it was time for another plague to hit Egypt. And Moses had to come down with his hand, and God says, and with my hand I struck Egypt. For when Moses came down, things start happening. And God says, I have struck Egypt with my hand. You see that close identification between God and his servants in the Old Testament? Well, now we turn to John 10. Start at verse 19. There was again a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon, he is mad, why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the sayings of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "We stone you for no good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, back there in Psalm 58 and especially in Psalm 82, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am doing the works of my Father, then you do not believe me. But if you do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. May God bless this word to each of us. Let us pray. Father, as we've introduced your word, and as we now seek to understand what these words mean, the scriptures cannot be broken. Grant that we may get an insight that will help us to read and to understand and to live in the light of your blessed word. Amen. The Bible cannot be broken. But that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They had broken the Bible. They had broken the scripture. And the Bible cannot be broken. And yet they were doing it. What's going on? Now, they're not talking about a Bible being broken. I've seen broken Bibles. You know, where the binding comes loose. This Bible that I've had, my work Bible here, I've got it all taped up, and it's been broken a number of times. But I'm talking about the outside of it. I've seen children carry some Bibles that were new, and a year later they looked pretty shabby and broken. Too bad. We're not talking about breaking the Bible in that sense by any means. Jesus is talking about taking the Bible, using the Bible, reading the Bible, interpreting the Bible, as the Bible is here before us. If the Bible is going to be a clear, bright light in our hearts, sinful hearts as that they are, in society, broken and dark as it is, in the world that's under the darkness of the corruption of sin, if the Bible is going to be a real light, we better not have a broken light. You know what happens with a Coleman lantern? As soon as that little sack gets one little hole in it, doesn't last much longer, does it? You know what happens when an electric bulb goes out? You only have to have one little hole in it. No light. Right? Correct, isn't it? Just try drilling a little hole in a neon bulb. One of these big bars. One little hole, no light. And that's what Jesus is saying to these Jews, who were accusing him, who were picking up big stones to to hurl to him, to bruise his body, and to knock him senseless and to bury him under a heap of stones that he could choke to death. They were ready to kill him. And yet they said, "Oh, how I love that Bible." Oh, these Jews had a real problem. They were breaking the Scriptures. And people who say they love that Old Testament Bible, who love the Scriptures and love with all their heart, were the very ones that took up the stones to kill him of whom that Bible talked. Bible-toting, Bible-quoting people, throwing the Bibles aside and picking up stones to kill him who is the light of the world. Why? Because these Bible-toting, Bible-quoting people have broken the Bible. And that's what Jesus tells them. You're breaking the Scriptures. What was the problem that Jesus was speaking to? Simply this. If a person is to take the truth of God's word, he's got to take the whole of it. Don't take part of it. Because the Bible is a unity. Every part of it fits together. If you take a part of it, you do not have part truth, you have error. Because half truth is often far more dangerous and thus far more destruction than total untruth. It's a tough statement. But it's true. If you use the Bible, that is a part of it, and reject other parts, then you don't have that what you need, light, truth, to help you in life. You've got to take the whole Bible, brother, sister. The Bible is a unity. You can't chop it. No more than you can break a light bulb. Break that light bulb and you're in darkness. And you can have all the glass, and you can even try to catch the gas out of a neon bulb. You can have the different parts, but you won't have light. You've got to take it as it comes to us, because that's the way God gave it. And the Jews did not want to do that. Now, we have a lot of trouble with broken Bibles around us. Today, we were talking about, what do you do when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door? Or was that last night? Well, anyway, we talked about it recently. Who is it that breaks the Bible? They or us? We're poles apart. They take the fact that the Bible says there is one God, and only one. And they call us blasphemers when we call Jesus God. They're doing exactly what the Jews did to Jesus. The Jews called Jesus blasphemer, that is the unbelieving Jews. Because he called himself God, one with the Father. He calls himself God. You are a blasphemer because you, being a man, make yourself God. Verse 33 of chapter 10. And so the Jews said, you're taking part of the Bible and applying it to yourself, and you got no business doing that. Because our Bible says there's one God and only one. Just like the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Well, Jesus says to them, you can't break the Scripture that way. Take one part that you like and drop another part that you don't like. You've got to take the whole Bible. Even when you get to a difficult passage like Psalm 82 that says that judges are gods. And that God comes in the fifth, and when judges meet, God's right there in the middle of that council of judges. And if there are judges there who have divine power, because no judge can judge unless he's got the power from God given to him through the government. Still God gives it. And when God comes in the midst of those judges, I tell you, brothers and sisters, God sits in their midst. Because no one judges without God. But here now we got this problem that Jesus has. These Old Testament people loved their Old Testament. Oh, they really loved it. It was their only Bible. They loved it so much that they wouldn't think of burning an old Bible that was all wore out. In those days, you know, they had those great big sheets of paper, rolls and scrolls, like they found in those big jars over there at Qumran. But why do we have those old scrolls that were kept in those jars for these 15, 17, 18, 2,000 years, 100 or 2,000 years, because those people loved that Bible, Old Testament Bible, so much that when they had a roll that was so old and was so brittle, they wouldn't throw it away. They carefully stored it in the Genizah, which was a storage room, or in bottles and jars and put them in caves. They wouldn't think of even taking the outside part of God's Word. I mean, the actual rolls and scrolls. They wouldn't think of burning them. They wouldn't think of throwing them on the ash heap. They wouldn't think of putting them in a garbage pail. They wouldn't think of using a sheet out of the Bible, out of their Old Testament Bible, and wipe, even if it was wiped a shoe or a child had dirty nose and something they needed, paper quick, they wouldn't think of using the Bible that way. I mean, that's to the extent to which they showed their respect and their love for that Old Testament Bible. Oh, they loved it. But they didn't read it the way God wanted them to read it. They kept breaking it. The outside of the Bible, oh my! But when they start reading it, how they did defile it. How did they do that? The Jews had always said, when they went through, like I referred to the Mormons, they go to Deuteronomy 6, verse says, "The Lord our God is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." There is one God. They said there is one God. But what the Jews did not do was they didn't go to Exodus 3. Where in Exodus 3 we read about the angel of the Lord coming to Moses in the burning bush. And here in Exodus 3 we read that the angel of the Lord came to Moses, and the angel of the Lord is talked about as someone definitely distinct from God. He is the angel of the Lord. And yet the angel of the Lord says in verse 7, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come up to me." Here's the angel of the Lord talking. But in Exodus, through the last part of the chapter, and God reads, "And God heard the cry of his people. And he remembered his covenant." Now, the Jews didn't read that part, but it was so obvious that that one God was obviously coming through in two persons. The Father and the pre-incarnate Son who came in the form of the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord took a theophonic form in the form of a fire in the bush. Right there in Exodus 3, it talks about God coming in two persons. But they didn't read that. They didn't want that. They turned that and twisted that and interpreted that in whatever way they could to make Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 stand. The Lord our God is one God. And now what happens? They read their Bible and they read all about the Messiah who was to come. And they went to 2 Samuel. And we're going to do more with this tomorrow about how to read the Old Testament. We're there in 2 Samuel 7. What do we read? God comes to David and says to David, "Of your house I will make an eternal house. It will be an eternal kingdom, and your seed will be a royal seed forever." And the Jews looked at that passage and said, "Out of David's seed, out of Israel, will come a royal one, a gloriously royal one." And did Isaiah say too in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Almighty Counselor, Everlasting Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father"? Hey, yeah, this Messiah, he's going to be royal. But what about that Almighty God part? Change that quick. And they didn't read Almighty God there. I could give you 15 different translations of how the Jews tried to get out of saying that the Son that was to be born was to be Almighty God. But what they did take, that he was to be the great royal king. They take that part, But they wouldn't take it that he was to be, that the Son would be Almighty God. And then when they came to Zechariah 9, you know, and that's an interesting passage there in Zechariah 9, we read about the prophet calling Jerusalem to rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious. We've got a king, a Messiah. He's coming to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to make Jerusalem the capital. And from Jerusalem, the nation is going to spread out. And we're going to conquer the whole earth. Hooray for the Jews. That's where they stopped reading. They didn't go on to read humble and riding on a donkey, on the colt, on a foal of a female donkey. They didn't want to read that. That their Messiah was going to come, as Isaiah 53 says, like a lamb smitten of God and afflicted. One who was so marred that we turned our eyes from him. You know what the Jews did and still do in interpreting Isaiah 53? They say that talks about the Jewish nation. It doesn't talk about the Messiah. They say, we as a Jewish nation have been beaten and smitten and people turn their eyes from us. And all of a sudden they make themselves the scapegoat, the sufferers. But the Messiah? Oh no. Now, what happened? When these people who also took the law and said that by keeping the law, they were to get into heaven. What happens when you get people like that who say there's one God and their Messiah King is going to be a glorious, triumphant, exultant King coming to conquer, freeing Jerusalem from the Romans, making Jerusalem the capital of the world, and where the law was going to be the means to bring in the kingdom? Now what happens with people who have read the Bible that way suddenly hear Jesus preach? And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. There's one God, says the Jew. Correct, says Jesus, but this one God is the Father and I. We are God, the one God. Blasphemy! Blasphemy, they screamed. They took stones to throw it. And you're ready to take your Old Testament Bible, says Jesus? That Bible that says that even judges are called gods? You can't get out of that men are called gods there. What do you do with that? And they just got angry and wanted to pick up more stones to kill them because they couldn't answer that. You see, what Jesus was showing these people was that in the reading of their Bible, they took what they wanted to build up their own little program, to set up their own little kingdom, to set up their own little church, and to run things the way they wanted. And when the heart of the Bible was there, they didn't see a thing. The light didn't shine. John talks about that in chapter 1, you know, John 1. Let's quickly turn to that a moment. John 1. What happens to these people that read the Bible like they want to? John 1, verse 4, I mean. In him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Oh, that word of light shining there. And the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, that light. I don't care how you try to break that light. You'll never get the light sent from heaven, the light bulb sent from heaven. You'll never puncture that one. There was a man whose name was sent from God, his name was John. He came for testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to... And his own people received him not. But to all who received him, he and who believed in his name, he gave power to become the sons of God. And here were these people that had the book. Because they broke it, when the light came, they didn't see the light. Because they had a broken Bible, a broken message in their head and in their heart. They had used the Bible for their own purposes instead of the Bible working through in their life for God's purpose. They had used the Bible to set up their own program. And so when the truth of the Scriptures was there before them, Jesus called them blasphemers, lost, children of evil. Later on, Jesus called these very leaders of the Jewish people who loved that Bible so much, but who wouldn't read it as it was before them. He called them children of the evil. In fact, he did that before this. In John 8, we read that, "Ye are sons of the devil." Men who walked with the Bible were called sons of the devil. Men who could quote whole sections of the Old Testament, sons of the devil, because they broke the Bible. How do you read the Bible? How do I read the Bible? We've got our own ideas as to what we want the church to be. And we've got our pet passages, haven't we? If we even go to the Bible. Oh, we've got our own ideas to what the elder should be, what the preacher should be, what the deacon should be, what the teacher should be, what the home should be, what life should be, what business should be. And we can find our verses in the Bible to justify ourselves. Right? No, the besetting sin of the Jews is the besetting sin of humanity. We all read the Bible our way until God, through the Holy Spirit, takes us and shakes us and says, that Bible cannot be broken. That word must not be changed. Read it, the whole of it. Or you'll be walking in darkness. Many a Bible-quoting, Bible-toting man will say in that last day, Lord Jesus, I walked with your Bible and I quoted verses at doors and I had it in my car and I had it in my house and people could come in. I had the Bible. I had the Bible. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you never knew me. You Bible breakers. How do you read the Bible? Do you take it from cover to cover as one grand glorious story, one grand glorious revelation, one grand glorious light shining in the dark? One presentation of Jesus Christ that tells us how God created the world, how sinful man can know his sinfulness and come to faith and redemption in Jesus Christ and live as the redeemed church in this world. How do you read the Bible? Oh, we look down at the Mormons sometimes, but honestly, are we any better? I mean, not Mormonist people, but Mormons because of their faith. Brothers and sisters, this must not be breaking the Bible. Oh, Jesus spoke to that pointedly. Ye think that ye have eternal life in the book, and the way you read it, by one God, a royal Messiah, a law. I tell you, you are sons of the devil, is what Jesus said. Oh, Jesus was rough on these people. These people who, of all people, God used to give us the Bible. These people who, of all people, had so much of it memorized. These people of all people who would meet faithfully every Saturday to hear it read in the synagogues. But they wouldn't read it in its entirety. And the Bible became a means of utter darkness. Don't decide after you've heard me preach tonight to not read the Bible, because I'd rather not break it. But just to say that already is breaking it. Because you're not obeying it. Because the Bible says, read me. Know the Lord Jesus. Submit to the message. You have to. You've got no choice. You're under command. You're under mandate. The mandate is know this God and know Him through His Word. You have no choice. And you have no choice either as to the Bible, because God is sovereign. God is Almighty Lord. He has given a complete scripture. Don't take from the word we read in Deuteronomy. Don't add to the word. And John finishes the Bible in Revelation saying, and cursed be anyone who adds or detracts from this word. All right, so we don't go to work and write other books. But the point of my message is tonight that Jesus said so clearly, you better read it the way God gave it. And don't start choosing your own verses. And don't start taking certain passages that suit your program. Brothers and sisters, do you still love the Bible? Oh, I trust you do. And that you'll love it more all the time. Because it's God's gift to us. Perfect gift. Whole gift. A gift that works. A gift that brings light and life to us, because that book is the very presentation of Jesus Christ into our your my life, and the life that He would have us live as a church, as a people. So start reading that book from cover to cover. Skip no part. And as you read it all. And believe it all. And surrender to it all. And live it. And oh, that'll be glorious. Not then only, but even now. Shall we pray? Almighty God, your word is before us, whole, a beautiful unity, a rich message. Really, God, it's more than we can understand and comprehend. But God, there's something else in our life. Ourselves. Our own desires. Our own little programs. Our own petty ideas. God, how do we sort this out? We know. And we confess tonight that we don't know your word as we ought. And we don't know it as in its entirety and its power and its strength as you've given it to us. Blessed Lord, help the pastor and the elders and the deacons and every wife, every husband, every member, every boy and girl, every young student, everyone here to submit to your whole revelation and not be as the people of old were, who were blasphemers, breaking your word. O Father, keep us from this awful sin. Lead us in the whole truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.